Lord, that day when we shall see you, when that acclamation does come, Lord, we are going to realize that all that we've endured pales in comparison to how great you are. And God, I pray that if anything, Lord, that today that we could be comforted in knowing that you provided a way for that to happen. That you loved us. And that you sent your Son to endure so much. To be killed. To bear my sin debt. Lord, things at times I don't even want to pay for. Jesus endured. And Lord, I pray that that would sink fresh into us today. That we will sing how great you are. Be with us now as we open up your word. Lord, use it. Use your Spirit. Lord, we know it won't return void. But help us, Lord, to respond to it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Kindergarten through fifth grade. And let's take our Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. As we continue in our new series in the book of Exodus to see what God has for us today in chapter number 1. How do you respond to opposition? Some days are better than others. Some days it's a little bit easier than other days. But how do we respond to opposition? One of my favorite stories of World War II and the Battle of the Bulge comes when it seemed like the American line was in its worst condition, when they were the most surrounded and there was so many people just totally surrounding the different areas. And the German commander sent a message to General McAuliffe. And this message was not just a simple little greeting. The message, it wrote, "The fortune of war is changing. This time the USA forces in and near Bastogne have been encircled by strong German armored units. More German armored units have crossed the river near Orthouville, have taken march and reached St. Hubert by passing through Ambert-Sibert-Tillet." I'm sorry if I don't know these Belgian and French names very well. "Libremont is in German hands. There's only one possibility to save the encircled USA troops from total annihilation. That is the honorable surrender of the encircled town. In order to think it over, a term of 2 hours will be granted, beginning with the presentation of this note. If this proposal should be rejected, 1 German artillery corps and 6 heavy AA battalions are ready to annihilate the USA troops in and near Bastogne. The order for firing will be given immediately after the 2 hours term. All the serious civilian losses caused by this artillery fire would not correspond with the well-known American humanity." Isn't it amazing what he appeals to there? You see the way he describes the position, the opposition that, you know, as if the American commanders didn't know already how tough of a position they're in. He's saying, "Listen, we've got you encircled. Our strong units are there. And oh yeah, if you cause us to do this, the civilian losses are on your hands." But the response to it's even better, because General McAuliffe sent a response back to the German commander that included one word: nuts. He wasn't going to stand for it. He didn't believe it. And we know that in the end, it was the heroic stand that the U.S. troops made at Bastogne and eventually pushed forward that helped advance the cause. How do we respond in the midst of opposition? Today, we're going to see the ignition of the persecution that leads to the exodus of God's people from Egypt. And we're going to see the life in the land of persecution. We will see those that were faithful in the midst of all this persecution. And it gives us an opportunity to see how can we live in the midst of all the persecution. How can we live in the midst of trial, of tribulation, of oppression? So let's take a look. Exodus chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them whose name was Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? And let the male children live.' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt with them, with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" As we read through this, this does not look very cheerful for the nation of Israel. And remember, they had come to Egypt. They had come to this point because of famine. They had been there in Egypt, and because of Joseph and his brothers had come and made this provision. And now this great nation has grown inside of Egypt to where they have multiplied. They've increased. 400 years have passed. And now here they are just going about life, and a new king rises up. There's a new day in Egypt, and this king knows nothing of Joseph. In fact, as it starts there in verse 8, "There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." The wording there, "who did not know Joseph," doesn't necessarily mean that there was an ignorance, but it can include the fact that there was a willful unacknowledgement of who Joseph was. And when you look and you try to see this in history and to see what's going on in the nation of Egypt and what's going on in this country, and you try to apply things and look at some of the dates, there's a lot of debate of when the actual date of Exodus happened. There's an early date. There's a late date. Anywhere from 1445 B.C. up to about 1290 B.C. And there's arguments back and forth. But a lot of the things surrounding what we see here in Exodus chapter 1 points us to that earlier date, that 1445 Exodus date. And if that's so, the Pharaoh around this time would be known as Thutmose III. Thutmose III and his dynasty had just come in and taken over from another dynasty that was a dynasty from the outside. It was a dynasty that came in and ruled over them from the outside, and they were known to bring in outsiders during that time. And so that would have been a time where Joseph, even in his family, the foreigners there in Egypt would have been a little bit more accepted. But now here's this new king, this new Pharaoh. And when we see king and Pharaoh used interchangeably, there's this Thutmose III who's come in, who has said, we are now cleansing of all of this. The cleansing of the outsiders. And this is why there was no acknowledgement of Joseph. No acknowledgement of the treaties and of those things and the provisions provided for the nation of Israel. Now he's looking at this, he's seeing this nation that has really grown up, this people group that has grown up inside Egypt, and notice his mindset. In verse 9, he said, behold, the people of Israel are too many, too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Notice how the Pharaoh begins to word these things. This is a new day. There's a new culture in the land of Egypt. And he begins to bring oppression and hardships on this nation of Israel. Here, when they are in the land, and it seemed to be God's provision for them to be here in the land, we see how God begins to work. And so when in the land, and how we can even apply this today, I want you to notice three things. First, notice that usurpers will come. Usurpers will come. Here's this new Pharaoh. He did not know Joseph. He did not care to acknowledge him. He is going his new direction. He's going this new way. And in the midst of it, he sees the mighty people of Israel that are growing up, that God has allowed them to multiply. And because of this, he wants control. A usurper is one who absconds power. He takes it by force, or he takes it illegally. He's coming in and he's usurping power. Now, it looks like that he's the king of Egypt, that this is his power to have. And it seems like it's his power over this nation. But here in the people of God, it is not his position to have control over the people of God. And without concern for Joseph, or for the God of Joseph, Pharaoh usurps God's control. And he utilizes the fear of loss of control. Because isn't that what he's saying when he's bringing that out? The people of Israel are too many. They're too mighty for us. We might lose control of them. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, lest they continue on. And if... It's always fun when they begin to throw in the things that could happen. If war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. They get away from our control. He's using a fear of the loss of control to bring about this thought, to bring about a new direction, to set policy now in regard to the people of God. Folks, there are things in this world that are trying to set policy for the people of God, that are trying to usurp the control from God, who are trying to bring in new definitions and bring in new ideologies when God is still enthroned. And as His people, we know that we can live in this land when we look at this example. There's too many. They'll overrun us. They're too powerful. They'll join our enemies. The fear turns into control. It starts off with slavery. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. Notice verse 13 and 14. Because notice how the language works. Notice what it starts with in verse 13 and how it finishes in verse 14. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. and they made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Do you think there's an emphasis there? Ruthlessly made them work as slaves. We see the oppression. They're brought in as slaves. But it's going to get worse, because it's going to go from slavery to slaughter. We're going to see the slaughter that begins to happen. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, "You serve as midwife to the Hebrew women. You see them on birth stool. If it is a son, you shall kill him. If it's a daughter, she shall live." So now Pharaoh is usurping the power over God's people. Now he's usurping God's power over life. Kill the male child just because it's a male, and let the daughters live. The fear of control will cause us to usurp power from God. The pharaohs were even considered for the nation of Egypt to be like gods. And whenever you take away from God, we see God is a jealous God, that there are no other gods before Him. And a fear of the loss of control will usurp power from God. And it happens in our lives too. Because we can do it with money. When it's not controlled, when it's not under our control. And there's a fear there. We can do it with our materials, our possessions. We got to have control over them. We do it with our relationships. We have control and time. Oh, can we have control of our time? We're going to set our schedules, and we're only going to give God this much time in the midst of this schedule. And when there is that fear of the loss of control, we usurp this power from God. And yet this happens when there was a lack of knowing who God was. There was a lack of him knowing this God or even acknowledging him. He did not know Joseph. And so because of that, he usurped the power. Folks, when we get away from God, and we get away from His truths, and we get away from knowing Him and who He is, all of a sudden we've got to take the control out of God's hands. When we forget that He's enthroned, when we forget how sovereign He is, when we forget that He has a plan, we begin to pull that control back into our life. And I've got to take control, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Yet God wants us to trust Him. Trust God with the control. We've got to get to know Him better. Continually be a student. Continually learn. Know God. Know why He can be trusted. Because what controls you will be what you worship. Do we grasp control so tightly that God has to break us to move us? You know what's interesting? And when you look in this passage, what names are actually given? What real people are we, real lives are we connected to with in real proper names? Two Hebrew midwives. You know whose actual name is not mentioned? Pharaoh. You think maybe that God is sending us a message that regardless of how big we might think we are on this earth and how much control that we might think that we have on this earth, that we can enslave people or we can slaughter people, that we might think that we are some God amongst earth, we're nothing but a no-name to the Lord and the King of Kings. Here's this one usurping this power. In this land, usurpers are going to come. The second thing we see is that suffering will be endured. Verse 11, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad." Let me tell you something, that is the MO of how God can work. when the world tries to persecute, God has a way of building. We see how his church did that in the early church in the book of Acts. When they tried to control them, they spread abroad and the work continued on. And so you see the suffering that's coming about in the land. The suffering is increasing. There's slave labor. They're dominated. They're oppressed. And then you see the order to kill the children. When you serve as a midwife in verse 16 to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. Now, this is kind of interesting. If you're trying to control the population, it really should be opposite. So why the males instead of the females, or why not all of them if you're really trying to control it? Because think of Pharaoh's mindset. I don't want them to get too mighty. He's wanting to take out the warriors. He's wanting to take out the power for military might. And he's thinking in his mind, if I do that, then the women are all mine. The women are all for me. And you see this that's happening in the suffering that begins to come about for the Hebrew people. They're enduring all of this. And here's God's people, and they can say, we're just trying to make a life. Lord, we came where you want us to come all that time ago. We're where you are wanting us to be. Why is this happening to us? You ever said that to God? Lord, I'm just trying to make a living. I'm just trying to make a life. Why is all this suffering? Where is all of this coming from? Because here, this suffering is going to begin to turn their eyes back to God for a Savior. Because we are going to see later on down the road in chapter 2, verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You see, all the suffering, all this that we endured when we are just trying to make a living and we're just trying to make a life, all this suffering, all that we're seeing around us, points us to the fact that we need a Savior. We need someone to fix this brokenness. The good times, and in the good times, rarely do we depend on God the way we should. But let the hardships come, and all of a sudden we realize, I don't have all the answer. Things are not always going to go well. I need to turn my life to Him. I need to depend on the Savior. It's the hard times that put us in a place of depending on God. And it shows us the need for a Savior to fix this brokenness. I tell you, the more suffering that you endure, the more hardships that you go through, the more you realize how broken this world is. And there's only one who's an answer. His name is Jesus. Science comes a long ways. And now medically they can do things that you never would have been thought possible. And I believe God has provided for some of those things. That God has given us those opportunities. But in still, the coffin cannot be avoided. And we know that there is an eternity that comes before us. When we look at the suffering, when we look at the brokenness, when we see all that Israel is going through in the midst of this land, it is pointing them to the fact we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. One to come and to fix this mess. And then thirdly, I want you to see, faithfulness will be rewarded. Faithfulness will be rewarded. Now here are those two Hebrew midwives, the two names that we are given in this passage. I think it's an incredible contrast. You got the king of Egypt, no name, versus these two Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. Now in case you're looking for kids' names, here you go. Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah means beautiful one. Pua means splendid one. These are most likely Hebrew women employed by Pharaoh. And here you see, when you are walking with the Lord in faithfulness, your names are remembered. Your names mean something. Maybe not by mainstream, but by God's people. You know, I was thinking about this, and it brought to my mind a precious, precious saint. Of when I first got here, it was a guy that everybody knew well. A guy that just served. He showed it with his life. And it's Mr. Merlin. Remember Merlin and his heart, his love for people. He would give selflessly for camp. He tried to make a way for everyone to be able to go, whether he really had it or not. And he came and he directed our men perfectly. Because while they would be working on something, Jim or David or Frank, he'd be there with his coffee telling them, "Now you missed that." Just to get under their skin a little bit. And I'll never forget, at his memorial service, the place was packed. People in the foyer. We had a mess of a parking lot. Because here's a man that faithfully served the Lord. He allowed God to speak through him. And it was a beautiful picture. Here you've got the contrast. The king of Egypt versus these Hebrew midwives. And it's their names that we get today. Their faithfulness. Why? Because of verse 17. But the midwives feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. They feared God. They obeyed God over Pharaoh. This was their civil disobedience. This is when the nation was saying one thing, and they said, "No, we're going to fear God and do what's right in His eyes in this instance." And we see them choosing God over man. And when Pharaoh told them to kill the male children, they were letting them live. So Pharaoh calls the midwives to them. And it's interesting that he accuses them of doing something when really they did nothing at all. Why did you do this? Notice there, look what it says in verse 18. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." And the response is perfect. The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." Can you sense a little bit of the irony here? Because these Hebrew women, they're a lot stronger than these Egyptian women. And here you see their picture. But when you see this, and you see their response, this fear of God, I want you to see the bigger picture. Because there had been almost 400 years of seemingly silence. The times when we would ask God, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you in the midst of this trials? Where are you in the midst of this slavery and this oppression? Where are you in the midst of this slaughter? God, where are you?" They give their response, "We are going to fear God." And that's our response. It's always easy to ask where God is in these hardships, but what we see is an opportunity to be faithful to God and give Him that chance to answer. He is at work. And I'm going to trust Him. Then notice how God works in their lives. In verse 20, so God dwelt well with the midwives. The people multiplied. They grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. Isn't that an interesting gift of reward? You know, sometimes families can be our greatest joy. Sometimes they can be the greatest heartache. sometimes they can be your biggest cause of bags under your eyes and flat out tired. Especially when little one-year-olds wake up at 5 in the morning. And you go through all this. Why did he give them families? Well, think about it. This was how they could continue to grow the great nation. This is how they could continue to teach their families that there is a God to be feared. And when we were asked to do this, we didn't, and God blessed us and he grew this family. We see an important place of discipleship, an important place of perpetuity, the building a great nation. God saw them faithful in a few things and he blessed them with many. Don't see families as hardships, but as opportunities. Shifra and Pua, their faithfulness was instinctive. They had a fear of God from a knowledge of God. And their fear of God produced a worship, a response of who really has control. And for us, in our lives as we walk daily, it can either be the old nature or it can be the new nature. The old nature can have us enslaved and in bondage, or the new nature can be the freedom, the walk in Christ, the put off, the put on, and faithfulness from this fear of God. This brings worship. God rewards. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In the land, and in this land of persecution, we see usurpers come. They try to seize control. We see that suffering will be endured. We're going to go through hard times. But faithfulness will be rewarded. And as I was looking through this passage and seeing all that was going on, and it seems like a passage that just kind of can bring you down. Why are God's people having to go through all this? And as we begin this, we do know the end of the story. But sometimes we lose sight of that in the midst of the hardships. We lose sight of that in the midst of the suffering. We lose sight of that when there's usurpers in control. So why are there usurpers? Why is there suffering? Because God has a plan. And he wanted his people to realize, this is not the promised land. This is not the promised land. Because sometimes it's very easy to get comfortable in the Egypts. It's very easy to get comfortable with that success and that prosperity. It's very easy to get comfortable when our IRAs are good. It's very easy for us to get comfortable when we have nice houses. It's very easy for us to get comfortable when we have nice cars. It's very easy for us to get comfortable when we're in good health. It's very easy for us to get comfortable when all around us seems prosperous. But yet, this is not the promised land. God has something so much bigger and better than what the comforts of this Egypt can provide. Don't be comfortable in Egypt when God has something greater in plan. Egypt was not God's final move for his people, but it was a place to show how he's going to redeem his people. And we see the suffering, we see the pain, we see the oppression, the usurpers, and all of this is an opportunity for God to move, to bring us to his promised land. Usurpers and sufferers and suffering may seem egregious to us now, but God is still on the throne. And he is in control, and he has a better land in mind than that what's around us. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When we set our affections on the land above, our final home, our promised land, the sufferings of this present time will pale in comparison. My friends, imagine with me what it's going to be like when we experience that time. When we are standing there in the throne room and we realize that we are the people of God, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as we stand there before the Son of God and God the Father, and we sit there and we realize all the pain, all the hardships, all the sin, all the disease, all the evil, all the oppression, all the hard work, all this that we have gone through throughout our whole life, all the suffering, He now has wiped away with His hand. And we will stand there in His presence and we will realize how great You are. There's a great exodus coming, and He is the Savior. And when we realize that this is not the promised land, it makes it a lot easier to endure the sufferings now for what God has for all eternity. There were a missionary couple who was coming home from their lifetime of service in Africa. They were coming home to retire. They were not in good health. They weren't financially prosperous. They were tired. They were worn out. And on the boat coming home from Africa to New York, President Roosevelt was on the ship. And as he was around, there were flocks of people around him. He had just got done with a hunting expedition. And they were asking him about the hunting expedition and what he got, and all this press. The ship comes into port. There's a band. There's banners. There's a grand display for the president coming home from a hunting expedition. Flooded by reporters. It was in all the newspapers. And the missionary husband is looking at all of this. He said, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us?" Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. Him and his wife go home. He continues to stew on it till finally he went to the Lord in prayer. And after he came out of prayer, his wife noticed that he was completely changed. He was completely different. She asked him, "Why are you different?" She said, "You know, I was praying." The husband said, "As I was praying, it seemed like God just touched me and reminded me I'm not home yet." When you see the sufferings, when you see the endurance of all that we've got to go on in this land, it speaks to a brokenness that needs a Savior. And we can be reminded we are not home yet, that there's something great coming. Shall we stand? Stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I want to ask you this morning, are you living too comfortably in Egypt? That's not to say that God won't bless us in our time here, and God won't provide. He does. But the comforts of this world, that's not what should control us. Do we live so comfortably here that we don't desire the presence of God in our life? Do you live too comfortable in this land? And do you live too comfortable in a land for just a moment over the rewards for all eternity? Because whatever God might bless us with here will pale in comparison to forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't be too comfortable in this land. But this morning we have an opportunity to live in His presence. Today you have the opportunity, like Shifra and Pua, to fear God, to worship Him, to watch Him work. So this morning, what will you choose in your heart? Do you need to know what Jesus Christ has done for you? Do you need to make that personal and real in your heart, in your life, this need for a Savior? Do you need your sins forgiven? Do you need that personal relationship with Jesus to begin today? It can begin with Him. Have you been living for this world? Are you living for God this morning? In the midst of the land, we can be faithful when we let God have control. When we trust Him. When we follow Him. Just a moment, we're going to sing. The altar is going to be open. I'm going to be down front. And however God might be dealing in your heart and your life, I pray that you would respond to Him. Our Father, as we come now to this time of invitation, I pray, Lord, that we would respond to You. Help us, Lord, not to live in the comforts of this land, but to live in Your presence, both now and in that glorious future. Lord, move in our hearts and lives as only You can in this moment. We'll give You the praise, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.